again and welcome to Mornings for the Master, a program that is heard weekdays here on the Gospel Radio Network. I want to thank you for joining me today, and this is our Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chris McAleer, your host. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week. I'm with you every Thursday, and at this time we have been studying the book of John. And we are in chapter 19, and today we're going to be examining verses 17 through 30. Now, I would remind you that these Mornings for the Master programs are heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. They are replayed in the evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and then posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or two. And so, as I noted earlier, we are studying the Book of John here on Thursdays. And so, without taking up any further time, let's get right into our study for today. Now, as I said, we're going to be looking at John chapter 19 and verses 17 through 30. Let's go there. And we are at that scene of the cross. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Pilate's multiple attempts to release Jesus had failed. the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And it was the will and plan of God for Jesus to die by crucifixion. This is the climax of the scheme of redemption. We are reading the supreme expression of God's love for the world. It is the ultimate display of humanity's sin being seen. So now let's look as Jesus is crucified. Let's go back to verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. In verses 16 and 17, we see Jesus being led like a lamb to the slaughter. This was just as Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus at this moment is neither reluctant or compelled. He is carrying his own cross to the place of his execution. He is fulfilling the foreshadowing in the days of Abraham when Isaac carried the wood to the place of his own execution. Recall Genesis 22 and verse 6. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together." What an appropriately named place for the execution, the place of the skull. The place of the skull was just a little ways outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Now, executions were to be held outside of the camp according to the law of Moses, though there is a greater picture in place here. According to the law of Moses, the sin offering were just to be taken outside the camp of Israel. We can note Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 12, or in chapter 16 and verse 27. Jesus is presented as our sin offering as he goes outside the city gates to his execution to offer his life for the sins of the people. Notice chapter 19 and verse 1. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." John is very clear here about something so horrible. And in verse 18, "When they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center." The nails would go through the hands and feet of Jesus and into the wood, and he was lifted up before the crowds, hanging on the cross. Pilate's inscription above the cross would further incite the anger of the Jews. Verse 19, Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priest did not tell Pilate to write this, but instead they tried to order him to change the inscription. Notice verses 20 and 21. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate did not care about their desires. He just simply responds to them. In verse 22, Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The inscription was written in three languages, so that all people would be able to read the crime that brought about his punishment. Consider how this inscription does not read anything that would be deserving of death. If Barabbas had been crucified, the inscription would have read thief, or insurrectionist, or murderer. But the crime that Jesus committed is that he came to his own to be their saving king of righteousness, and his own did not receive him. Now we see in our text here the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. We continue with verse 22. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So, once the soldiers were finished lifting Jesus up on the cross, they take Jesus' articles of clothing and divide the clothing among themselves, one for each soldier. Now many presume this would be his belt, his sandals, his head covering, and cloak. But the tunic was seamless, and the soldiers did not want to tear it. So they cast lots to see who would receive his tunic. Now why is this important? John often has used symbolism in much of his letter. He doesn't just tell the facts. And so it's important why John gives this information. As with everything in this gospel, it is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so as we read the book of John, we need to consider that John is not just saying that Jesus fulfilled a couple of prophecies. Why are these prophecies, ones John deemed important to reveal its fulfillment? What is the symbolism here in these fulfillments? Now we need to note that this is a fulfillment of the 22nd Psalm in verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22 is filled with prophecy that relates to events surrounding the death of Jesus. This psalm also contains the quotation that Jesus would utter when he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, the message is that it appeared that God had forsaken the sufferer. But God was always with his people, even though they suffer. But of all the quotations from Psalm 22 that could have been used, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write of the prophecy concerning the dividing of his clothing and the soldiers casting lots for it. His tunic was not torn. Keep in mind that according to the law of Moses, the high priest robe was seamless. In the scriptures, torn robes represented a division in a kingdom. Think of 1 Samuel 15 and verse 27. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 30, then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. John tells us that the tunic of Jesus was not torn, but in fact remained intact, even though he was crucified. The death of Jesus was the uniting of God's kingdom. The restoration of God's kingdom in Christ, acting as our high priest for our sins. Now, as the soldiers are doing these things, standing by the cross of Jesus were the women who were disciples of Jesus as well as the mother of the Lord. And in his great agony, Jesus shows concern and love for those who are his. Jesus tells his mother that this disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that we would assume to be John, would now act as his son, or her son. He tells John that Mary would now be his mother. From that moment, we see the disciple would take her into his home. Now this is important. First, this would imply that Jesus' father had died by this time. Mary would not need care if Joseph was still alive. This would also imply that this family was divided. Jesus is the eldest of the family. The next son would be the one to care for Mary. For remember, Jesus had many brothers and sisters. But we also need to remember that at this point, none of the brothers of Jesus believed in him. Note chapter 7 and verse 5. Jesus had taught that his work would divide houses. And during the lifetime of Jesus, his claims and teachings divided even his own family's house. And so John would now care for Mary. Now happily, we learn that Jesus' brothers would later believe after his resurrection. But at this moment, they are unbelievers. And Jesus prepares for his mother to be cared for after his departure. This then leads John to tell us about another fulfillment of the scripture. John wants us to show again, though before he does that, that Jesus is in total control of the events that are taking place around him. Notice verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Jesus knows why this is happening, and he knows what is going to happen next. Jesus' time was nearly done. He had accomplished everything that his Father had given to him, and he said, I thirst. This quotation from the 22nd Psalm in verse 15 and the 69th Psalm in verse 21 is only recorded in John's Gospel. Why does John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, choose this quotation to be recorded in his account? We need to observe that both of these psalms are songs of the righteous sufferer. And this is certainly a vivid truth at this moment, as the just has died for the unjust. The only righteous person who ever lived on the earth is now suffering because of his righteousness. Both psalms picture God drawing near the righteous sufferer and showing great love while bringing judgment on the enemies. Then this gospel of John brings us back to a theme that he has shown repeatedly throughout this gospel. John reminds us about the Passover. Now, he had earlier noted it was the day of preparation, the day when the Passover lamb would be slaughtered. But in verse 29, we find a piece of information here that the other gospel writers do not record. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. We need to pay close attention to this detail. When the wine is brought to Jesus, it was put on a sponge and held to his mouth by a hyssop branch. Notice that it is a hyssop branch. Hyssop has a significance in the Passover. Hyssop was used to prepare for the Passover in Egypt, where it was dipped in blood and then used to spread the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And now we see the hyssop, with a sponge dipped in wine, given to the Passover lamb. The use of hyssop became a symbol for cleansing of sins in the Scriptures. David said this in that great psalm of repentance. Psalm 51 and verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now notice also what the writer said in Hebrews 9, verses 18 through 20. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" The gospel continues to remind us of the Passover imagery. We are to see Jesus as the Lamb of God, who is taking away our sins. We are to see him as the offering for our sins. We are to see him as the righteous sufferer. We are to see him uniting and restoring his kingdom by his sacrifice. Jesus would say, "It is finished." In verse 30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." This certainly brings us to the three most powerful words that Jesus said while on the cross. "It is finished." What an amazing final utterance. It is the declaration of victory. The work was done. The will of the Father is accomplished. And sin is now atoned for by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus had removed sin from our account. Remember the words of John the Baptist in chapter 1 and verse 27, "It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Jesus has established himself as our high priest and our intercessor. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And Hebrews 9 and verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Satan has been defeated at the cross. Consider Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Salvation is now available to all who will come to Jesus. Again, Psalm 22 is a powerful prophecy that speaks of the righteous sufferer. It is a psalm often referred to in the Gospels as being fulfilled in Jesus. Though a little bit lengthy, I think we would serve well to go back and look at this passage and reflect upon its fulfillment in Christ. The 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I will cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. The proclamation of God's deliverance will be told to future generations, saying that he has done it. Jesus, on the cross, utters the same words that he has done it. He has accomplished the deliverance of the world. The work is done by Jesus. It is finished. At the cross, God demonstrated his love for you. Faith entails us relying on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He has done it. We could not save ourselves. We could not be righteous. We could not obey the law. He has done it. Nothing else is necessary. Nothing else is added. We need no other sacrifice. We need no other Savior. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes this once for all work of Jesus. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. His offering has perfected us for all time. Our sins have been redeemed. Our sins are paid in full and nailed to the cross. Consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Also, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We live for Jesus Christ. because he died for us. But we do not look to our own works as if we can earn this salvation. We must recognize that we are not good, and our good works completely condemn us. Now we look to the cross and find our healing. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Are you willing to believe in Jesus and find grace through his completed work on the cross? Believe in Jesus today by repenting of your sinful ways and submitting your life to his will. Faith in Jesus is obeying his commands and trusting in him to save you from your sins. Confess Jesus today as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and walk the walk and live the life of a Christian, being faithful unto death. I want to thank you for joining me today. If the Lord wills, we'll continue our study next week as we pick up in verse 31 of chapter 19. I hope that you'll join me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in the next day or two. Be sure and tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master with your host, Preston McElyea. And stay tuned through the day today for the programs here on the network. If the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time. Until then, this is Chris, saying so long, may God bless, and have a great day.